Well, my lesson today is entitled, Why Is My Soul Disturbed? And rather than just talking this whole half hour and tell you the answer at the end, I'm just going to tell you at the beginning. We have noise all outside of us, and I think it's just called life. You know, even Christ, I think about his life, there was noise all around him. You know, his family was concerned at one point that he wasn't eating enough. You know, just he's so busy, he has no time to eat. I think that one time he fell asleep in the boat and he didn't even wake up when it was storming. He must have been exhausted. He got mad at those money changers because they were profiting from worship. He grieved over unbelief. And that one time, that woman came and touched his robe and she was healed. And he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "What are you talking about? Who touched you? You're pressed in by people on every side." You know, his life was just filled with ministry and noise. But surely on the inside, he didn't have any noise. That noise can come inside of us, inside our souls. And so the answer to our question today, why is my soul disturbed, is because in some way there's the absence of God's truth in our life. Maybe just momentarily, but either we don't know God's truth, which that could be. We could be young in our walk with the Lord and haven't learned things. Well, and we're always learning. Or we have forgotten it for a moment, or we are choosing to ignore it, because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we just like to live in our drama, you know. Sometimes we say we believe it, but when it comes to our actual walking, we're not really believing it. Or just we're just neglecting to act on it. Our peace is connected to God's truth. And that's what we're going to look at today is his truth. Well, last week, LaVon started our series called The Quiet Soul. And we all desire, I think, to have a quiet soul that feels the best, that we're the most comfortable when we're at peace. But the reality is that our souls can be disturbed. They can be noisy. And LaVon shared kind of the first step down to that, the path of peace. God's simple solution is simply to come to me. And there's that beautiful passage that she shared from Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So first and foremost, if my soul is disturbed because my sinful self has not been dealt with, then I must come to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and he did it for all people. And if we receive that gift ourselves, then we are cleansed forever of our sin. And like LaVon said, God looks at me through Christ, and his cleansing happens, or is effective for the rest of our existence. In that salvation, we have peace with God, that vertical peace. Then, as believers in Christ, we are promised the peace of God as we walk obediently through this life. But you know, like I just said, we don't always enjoy that peace. At times, we have noisy souls and they're disquieted. And we talked about that last week too. Might be from anxiety, frustration, bitterness, greed, unbiblical guilt, and just many other types of things. Why? Because we've taken our eyes away from God and we're looking at something else. For daily peace, we must continually come to God. The psalmist says this in a very poetic way in Psalm 42:5. He had a noisy soul, and just notice what he does with it. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." The psalmist goes to God with his noisy soul. He expects relief, and he expects to praise God for his help. So my next question is, what does that mean to come to God? You know, do we come to him just grasping at some ethereal thing? What does it mean to come to God? So for that answer, I just want us to look at 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. I think I put it on your outline, but you can look it up if you want to. I'm not going to read even the whole thing because I just want you to know that the channel for grace and peace is stated two times in these two verses. It starts out, grace and peace, which peace would be the lack of disturbance. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And then it goes on to talk about how he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. When noise comes, the way to return to peace is through the true knowledge of God. That is, knowing and remembering what is true of God, what are his commandments, what are his ways, as he has revealed it in his word. We must learn God's true knowledge and remember those truths and continually respond to those truths with a proper mindset and then corresponding actions. Well, we live in a postmodern age. Do you know what that means? That always like, what does that mean? It means, I thought about doing a whole history lesson, but we won't do that. Postmodern just means that we live in a time when people say truth isn't, there is no objective truth outside of yourself. It's all, what you think about truth is inside you. It's subjective. You know, you have your truth, I have my truth, and who knows what truth is? That's what postmodern is. Well, this is not what the scripture teaches. Psalm 119:142 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It's not your law is sometimes truth or your law is kind of truth. It is truth. God's truth is an objective reality that stands outside of me. And that's what our world just fights against. But we as believers can know truth. And it is important to keep God's truth on the front of our mind and in the center of our vision. So an example of objective truth is the existence of God. Romans 1:19-20 tells us that that which is known about God is evident within them. It's talking about people who suppress the truth. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, that they are without excuse. Notice the words, clearly seen, understood, without excuse. Those are pretty firm. All men possess the knowledge that there is a God, and yet we know so many have swapped it out for a lie. Verse 25 says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And I like how this Paul just has to say this, who is blessed forever. Amen. Perhaps they put a God of their imagination in God's place. A lot of people do that. Perhaps they swapped out God with naturalism, which is the idea that there is no supernatural origin or intervention. Everything just happens along naturally in their own time. Once a person believes a lie rather than God, a downward spiral of deception begins. They just get on a way different path. There will be no good answers for life. There will be no real peace to be found. They might think they have found it temporarily, but without God in their belief system and in their thinking, their human pursuit of peace will ultimately fail, and any supposed solution will not last. Certainly won't last for eternity. Relief from the noise and disturbances of this life only comes through the foundation of truth as God has revealed it. So we're just going to look at some things about truth, the nature of truth. True truth always corresponds to reality. The Bible tells us that all men are sinners. And don't we see that plainly? There may be generally better or worse persons. Not every person is acting completely on their depravity as the next person. And even our culture acknowledges, well, nobody's perfect. So what we see, it does correspond to what the Bible says. Well, the Bible also says that God sent a worldwide flood upon the earth. We get kind of into the sciences a little bit. You know, everybody, Christian or unchristian, looks at the same evidence. Our Christian scientists have to look at that same evidence. And when they find soft tissue in fossilized bones that's still elastic and not dried out, it corresponds to the young earth that is consistent with biblical truth. Soft tissue can't survive for millions of years. And yet, you know, if you're going to say a dinosaur happened millions of years ago, that just doesn't fit. But it does fit with the Bible model. And also, when scientists look at the layers of rock deposition, like in the Grand Canyon, where they're just stacked on one another, they find these tight, flat layers. If those layers were put down over millions of years, what a naturalism person would say, there would be erosion in there. It wouldn't be tight and flat. So the tight, flat layers correspond to what the Bible says about the worldwide flood. And the scientists who know about what water does, you know, it just fits with how water would, as it was receding, how it would lay down those deposits. it's consistent with what the Bible says. Well, I like science fiction. I always have. I used to lay in my bed as a little girl and thought that Captain Kirk was going to rescue me from some alien planet. And as we were watching the latest Star Wars movie, I just was watching the Millennium Falcon, how it was flying and, you know, through rocks and over the landscape. And I just thought, okay, this is a planet where they have gravity and there's people walking around on it. So obviously there's gravity. There is no way that ship can do what it's doing. So in those movies, then they make up some, you know, detail that makes that happen in that movie. That's why we call it science fiction. It's just pretend. So what's in these movies does not correspond with true reality. But the moral of that story is that we must be sure that our views are anchored in God's true version of reality and not on fantastical thoughts of our own or someone else's. I was reading in my daily praise thing today, and it was talking about people who might be very winsome in how they speak, but if what they say doesn't line up with Scripture, we have to just be willing to set them aside and don't listen to them. And an author says, to the extent that your beliefs are grounded in reality, your life will have stability and will honor God. To the extent that your beliefs are rooted in fantasy, you will be unstable, will dishonor God, and will experience many unpleasant surprises as you try to live out your fantasy in real life. You know, truth teaches us how things really are. And when we live according to reality, well, then we can truly glorify God with our lives. Excuse me. And our lives will be steady. We're going to be rocked at times, but we can return to that equilibrium of peace with truth on our minds. Okay, well, another thing about truth is that nothing can be true and untrue at the same time. For example, when God says that nothing will separate a person from the love of God, that's from Romans 8, 38 and 39, that is true of all his children, in every place, in every age, no matter what the circumstance is. He is not partial, loving some more and merely tolerating others. He doesn't love some in some situations, but not in others. No, he is unchanging and he is faithful to each one. This keeps coming up, but we do have a presidential election this year. And we have passages such as Daniel 4:17 that teaches about God's sovereignty over the rulers of the earth. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. We have a Republican president now. We had a Democrat president the last time. God is sovereign over both of those decisions. Well, this year, when the election results are in, and if the candidate that I vote for is not put into office, isn't it still true that God is sovereign over that result? This fact about God does not become untrue just because I disagree. It would be sinful of me to despair or complain about the outcome. I have to remember that in November. You know, we can feel disappointment. We might feel that. We might be concerned for the future, sure. But at the same time, I settle those thoughts into peace, knowing that God is orchestrating this part of history to bring along his plan for the world and for every individual along the way. You know, he doesn't stop caring for us because so-and-so is our president. That's not how it works. So I think true thoughts of God and just busy myself with faithful living. So, since God's word is true, we must cling to it. We just must cling to it, no matter what is happening. If we adhere to a fanciful, untrue idea of God, we will not be helped. We won't understand why our agitation is not calmed. Psalm 63:8 says this, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." So again, I ask a question, how do we cling to God? What exactly do we do when we're doing that? Well, we cling to his word. That's how he has specifically revealed himself to us. We believe it. We obey on it. We rely on it. Let's just say you have this following view of God and your life. This is just pretend. If I am faithful in reading my Bible and in taking care of my family and our home, if I attend church regularly and do all the right things, then I will have a smooth life. Well, if I cling to that idea, then when trouble comes, adversity comes, I'm not going to have any mechanism to deal with it. I will try to get away from the situation. I might try to manipulate the situation. And if I can't, I'll probably just fall apart and I just won't be able to handle it. And I'll acknowledge that Proverbs and other passages tell us how to live wisely before God. They do. And as you follow the scriptures, you will have a more smooth life. There's no glory in making trouble for ourselves, you know. But we must not forget that we live in a sin-cursed world. And adversity is going to come, as we saw in the study with Ecclesiastes. And we also know that God prunes his children so that they will bear more fruit. And pruning is painful. It's uncomfortable. But it is for a good and God-determined purpose that we would be more like him. So we just have to think right. And when adversity comes, I cling to truth. And I quickly humble myself under God's mighty hand. If we reject what God says to be true, we call him a liar. We may not say that with our words, but we're acting like it if we're rebelling against his ways. And this dishonors the one who is worthy of all honor and praise. I don't want to tarnish his image by thinking untrue things about him. I can be weak and unloving and untrustworthy, unkind and unwise, but God can never be any of these things. If I am thinking incorrectly, then I have to repent and change my course, renewing my mind with his word, and then just persist in that and clinging to God by clinging to his every word. So in regards to clinging to his word, let's talk a little bit about taking in truth. This is not going to be new information. We're just going to be reminding each other about it. It's good to think about God's ways, though, and what his intentions are for us and what his provisions are for us. And today we're going to kind of take our temperature to see how we're doing. Are we really sick? Are we just a little sick? Are we pretty healthy? That doesn't mean perfect. You know, we stumble in many ways yet, even as mature believers. But let's just take a temperature of how we're doing. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you know that you receive the Holy Spirit also to indwell you, and he gives you understanding of his scriptures. But God does not just download a file into your brain so that you have the complete set of scriptures in your mind. No, he requires that we labor at it, taking it in. And there are many aspects of this labor, and so that's what we're going to look at right now. The first one is a no-brainer. Read the Word. Last week, I wanted to make Shelley, wherever she is, I was going to make her chili recipe. So I had to look it up in the church cookbook and find it and read it, or else I wouldn't have any idea how to make it. That's what I did. And that's how God's word is. We have to read it. We have to discipline ourselves, and that's why I have to state it. It doesn't just come easy. Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes we just have to do it as a discipline. And not just for rote obedience, not just to put the words through our eyes and that's all of the place that they are, but to grow in godliness for the glory of God. Psalm 119, 2 and 10 says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." You know, there's many Bible reading plans. You can come up with your own Bible reading plan. This is just me giving you advice. I just really recommend at some point you to be a person that reads the whole Bible. Sometimes I just have friends that have read, they just pick out different books of the Bible to read, which is good too. But reading the whole Bible is just very valuable. And the more you do it, I don't know, it's just good to know God's whole counsel and see how it all fits together. I just really advise it. And then I say, I know, there's those long genealogies that you have to read in Chronicles, a lot of chapters of them. And there are those Babylonian judgment prophecies that seem to go on forever and ever. But, you know, God put those in there for a reason. One cool thing that the genealogies tell us about is that's how we determine how our earth is so young. You know, that you can just calculate it out, and this is how many people live from here to here, and that's how old our earth is. That's kind of cool to know. It's also very, I think, touching to know that God knows every person. He knows their time in this world. He knows everything about them, you know, and their names are recorded. He is a God of individual people. I think that's really cool. And as for the judgment prophecies concerning Israel and other nations, some of those things have already come true. That's very true. Some have not come to pass yet. And wouldn't it be cool to have that on your mind and every year read through those and have it on your mind so that when they do come to pass and we see our Lord carrying it out right in front of our eyes, wow, we will just be so in amaze and awe that we are actually seeing what we've been reading about all these years. You know, it'll just make that experience more rich the more you know about it. So you read your Bible to know God, to know what he is like, to know his ways, and to know his ways for us. And the Holy Spirit will use, that's how he talks to us, is through his word. So whatever scripture you have in your mind, he will use that in your life. So the more scripture you have in your mind, the more he has to work with. So it'll just make your life richer the more you know. So read the word. And then the next one, memorize verses that support truth where you need it. Please don't shut your brain off because I said the word memorization. Because you're probably thinking, memorization program. You can probably recall more verses than you even, it would surprise you if you wrote them all down. I bet you have a lot of verses or parts of verses in your mind. And I know you might not know where they, maybe where the reference exactly is, but that's not the inspired part. That's just the address. You know a lot of verses already. I know you do. But just I encourage you when you're going through something or when you're reading the Bible and a verse just pops out of you, just take time to just ponder it and meditate on it and just say it several times to get it more in your mind. Sometimes when I've been going through something hard and it's been really hard to keep my thoughts on the right path, I have set my Bible open to a verse that the Lord is using currently in my life on my bed, on the end of my bed, because I go in there many times during the day. And I just make a deal with myself every time I go in there, just stop and read that verse. I've made cards and put them, by my sink or something. You can take screenshots on your phone so that you can see it. Just come to it many times during the day. And, then that verse will kind of get stuck in your mind. There may be a time in your life when you could memorize scripture more in more of a program. There's different card sets that you can have. Sometimes you can just memorize a passage of scripture. There was a time when I had time to do that, and I memorized about a third of Psalm 119. Wow, that was rich. And the Lord still uses them in my life. I hope I can get back to that sometime. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And Psalm 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So I encourage you to meditate on God's word. And then, test your thoughts against the scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations. And I'll say that's either your speculation or somebody else's. "And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." If I see that any of my thoughts are going contrary to scripture, I have to capture it, reject it, and replace it with true thoughts, and do it as often as necessary. Sometimes that's a real work on some days. Psalm 119:59 and 101 says, "I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." God's word is our rock. And that's what we must be anchored to. Another aspect of our taking in this truth is to support the teaching of truth. Our church pastors and teachers have been given a solemn charge from God. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now, the Lord has not called women to teach as the men do. They teach us the doctrine. We don't do that, but we can be involved in their ministry through prayer and through faithful prayer support. They need it, and God will use it in our lives. What a blessing to our pastors and teachers that when we, the congregation, actually show up when they're teaching God's word. How can they shepherd us when we are not there for their instruction? So let us assemble together faithfully. If we can help it, let's be here and present. I know kids get sick, husbands have to work, but when it's in your power to be at church, let it be rare that we're absent. I saw somebody posted, probably one of you, I don't know, posted an article that said, the title was something like, "Let church be your excuse to miss everything else." I thought that was really good. You kind of think of it backwards, but that's really good. If that's our attitude, let's just be present when we can be and make a point to be present. Then we can joyfully receive the teaching of the scripture from our gifted men. And then with that teaching, follow the truth we are taught. Stand on it, believe it, live it when times are easy and when times are fiery. And you ladies have stood with our leaders when the times have been fiery. And it's got to be an encouragement to them when we do that. So let's follow what they teach us. And then fellowship with others with the truth. You know, when you fill your mind with God's word and you are with other people, scripture or the truths of scripture are just naturally going to be a part of your conversation. And this is present when we're younger. And what I've noticed is that it just grows and grows as we mature and age in the faith. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, I know not every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be scripture. That would be kind of weird. But, you know, as you share about your lives, you will be able to look through the lens of the word and speak appropriately, whether it be thankfulness to God, wondering at his providence, or acknowledging that life under the sun is not always easy, or that life under the sun has its wonderful blessings. And I just, you know, seek people who like to look at life in that way. That'll be an encouragement to them, and you'll be an encouragement to them. Be a person who looks at life through the truth of Scripture. So just in conclusion, when we have noise in our soul, we come to God. And then how do we come to God? Of course, first through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to be right with him as far as our sin goes. And then we come to him through his word. So cling to his word. It is never untrue. Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." And then discard thoughts and actions that do not line up with God's truth. Psalm 119 has 34 and 35 says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Find your peace in God. Don't put it in anyone or anything or any circumstance in your life. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Let's pray. Lord, we just do thank you for your wonderful ways. Thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us. And thank you for your word, which is a solid, black and white, tangible body of work that we can grasp onto, that we can learn and know and cling to. And thank you that your path of truth is always right. And I just pray that we would be faithful to you and following you according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.